Good to see each and every one of you here today. I would have never guessed when we first received the notification that I was to be preaching on the birth of the King that the weather would be so appropriate. Well, you said it's not appropriate. You're wishing for something else, I know, and so was I, but it just reminds me again that winter has not left. It's still making its known presence. In fact, so much so that my friend, who is kind of a Facebook friend from Kansas, wrote to me asking for prayer. Apparently his elderly aunt and uncle up in Upper Michigan. He said to me that they were up north, and they're in the middle of a blizzard. The temperature was 40 below. The snow was still dropping. The wind was going to gale force. The plows were having a hard time getting through. The trees were down and the roads were closed, and all the TV and radio stations were urging the people to stay off the highway. He said that his aunt was doing nothing but looking through the kitchen window for hours on end, just staring. And he wrote his final comment that he's concerned if the blizzard gets much worse, he may have to let her in. I don't know about this guy. Well, I have to tell you about a little incident that happened recently. A patrol officer stopped an 83-year-old woman who was speeding, and he pulled her over to the side of the road, and he said, did you know you were speeding? And she had a big grin on her face, and she said, yes, officer, I knew it, but I had to get there before I forgot where I was going. He put his ticket book away and bid her goodbye. Well, this is a wonderful time. We've been going through the story. It's an overview of the Bible. You can't do an overview in 31 weeks of the Bible. We all know that. But they have done an excellent job in this book of kind of looking at the picture of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And it's one theme, the upper story theme that comes through, is that God is searching for man. He longs to reach out and bring his children into a personal relationship. Whether Cain or Abel, Noah or all humanity, Abraham or Lot, Jacob or Esau, Joseph or his brothers, David or Saul, Rehoboam or King Jeroboam, the prophets or the straying people, Jonah and the Ninevites, we're just constantly reminded that there are two choices. I don't know if you've picked that up from the upper story, but there seems to be always two choices, two individuals, two characters. Those who want to walk uprightly and trust in God, and those who abandon God and his ways. Both tales are told. And we're reminded over and over again that there is one coming who will rule righteously, who will put away the problem of sin. The one predicted in Genesis chapter 3, right after the fall, when God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Genesis 3:15. This story is a beautiful story. We've been looking at the Old Testament. And from Genesis right through to Malachi, the word of God is clear. The lost need to be found. And the Lord is in the delivering business. He delivered Noah from certain death. He delivered the nation of Israel from the hardships of Egypt. He has delivered the people of God in the 40 years of the wilderness. He's delivered the nations into their hands. And he delivered the nation, and it grew disobedient and rebelled, expelled to Babylon. And then he delivered them again. And now there's been a period of 400 years. From the time that the last prophet spoke, not a word from God. For the last prophet, Malachi, had this to say. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to children. I've always wondered about that verse. What does that mean? Turn the hearts to children. Just add a little prefix. Turn the hearts into children. And you've got the meaning of that verse. You see, our hearts as adult hearts are so sophisticated. We were thinking of that earlier. And we can sophisticate God right out of existence. We can just eliminate him with our grandiose schemes and our pseudo-intellectualism. But God says, I need hearts like little children. Except you become converted and become as little children, you cannot be saved. So the prophet breaks through and says, there is one coming. And so the New Testament, in its 27 books, brings us the message of that one who came, the Lord Jesus, the one we've been singing of. And of course, you have the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They follow along a similar line, calling them the Synoptic Gospels, because they have a parallelism. John's Gospel is a unique Gospel, but all four of them picture the Lord Jesus in slightly different ways. Almost like that movie Vantage Point, looking at a similar incident from the same different perspectives. And so Matthew looks at the Lord Jesus like the king he is. Mark looks at him like the servant he is. Luke looks at him like the man he is. And of course, John looks at him like the God he is. And so we have that four Gospels, the pillars of our faith. And it's good to reread and read and reread the Gospels. I hope in your own personal quiet time and in my quiet time, while the Old Testament has fascinating accounts of faith and victory and, yes, defeat, and the New Testament has glorious instruction and doctrine and teaching and praise, yet we must never stray very far from the Gospels, the good news of Jesus. God speaks once more, and he says through the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, the unique thing about the Lord is he's giving a message all through the story, and the message was, I love you. I care about you. I want you. I'm seeking after you. I have redeemed you. I've called you by my name. And now that message has come not in the penmanship of a prophet, not in the graphics, but in the living body, Jesus Christ. All things were made by him and through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life. His life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness. And for those of us who know him, truly he has shone into our hearts. Our hearts were dark, and he has given us light. And so while the world still is a dark place, yet we who know him can know light in the midst of a dark time. I love this photograph. I'm indebted to Neil for this picture in Chapleau of the Northern Lights. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own. His own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. This message, this silence of 400 years is now broken by the cry of a little baby. What a cry that was. Matthew and Luke are the two of the four Gospels who describe the ancestry of the Lord Jesus. There's a great deal of interest in genealogy and ancestry today. Some of us have poked a little bit into our past, and once we find the cattle thieves and the rustlers and the We stop there usually and stop poking. But there's a few that have done this. And Matthew makes a very strong case. There were 42 generations of all total for Christ to come into this world. Yes, he makes two assertions. And for some, these genealogies create a problem. You see, Matthew's genealogy describes a different genealogy than Luke's genealogy. And for those who are skeptics, they say, well, I told you, this is just a made-up story. This is just nonsense. Look it. If you can't get it right about your genealogies, why are you even bothering to talk to me about Jesus? But it's rather interesting when we think about the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. There are two strands in the genealogy. And the first strand is the strand of Joseph, described in Matthew's genealogy. I wish you could see that a little clearer. It's a bit small, but just a bit, she said. But it does describe Joseph's line on the left and Mary's line on the right. And so we have the line of both parents traced back to David. On Mary's side, Nathan, the son of David, is the line. And on Joseph's side, Solomon is the line. And so it's quite unique that both Mary and Joseph were of the family of David. It's powerful, isn't it? God, when he says, there will arise a prophet and the house of David is the house from which that will come, he means what he says and he says what he means. And of course, what could we not talk about the story of the incarnation without mentioning and discussing very briefly Mary? And in that particular account, it's not Mary that starts the story. Luke starts the story actually with the cousin of Mary, Zechariah, and Elizabeth. Why is that so fundamental to this story? Because Malachi had said, Elijah must come. And Jesus makes it clear later on that John the Baptist comes in the power and the spirit of Elijah. He is that Elijah, if you will receive him. And so, Mary receives the news that she is going to have a child. Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. I wonder, how many here in this audience, here listening to these words, would have such a statement said of them? Highly favored, the Lord is with you. What a blessing to know the Lord is with us. Not just here during this hour, but every hour of our lives. And of course, she gives that interesting question, how can I have a child? We've not read the whole account with you. But you remember he said, you will have a child. And she says, how can I have a child? Not knowing anyone. And then she says, he says to her, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. And that which is conceived of you is of the Holy Spirit. And so she says, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be done to me according to your word. According to your word. Wow. You know, there are times in our lives we just have to say that too, don't we? Let it be done according to your word. I'm reminded of a missionary in Africa. He was serving faithfully over there and his child was very sick. It was an strange sickness and it was a serious sickness. Deep in the heart of the continent of Africa, he had no way that he could bring that sick child to expert medical attention. But he did know that that fever was going to kill that little child unless something would intervene to get the child cooled down. And he prayed and he prayed before the Lord. He wept tears before the Lord. And finally he came to the point and said, Lord, if you do not intervene here in some miraculous way, my child will die. But I surrender my child to you. I give my child back to you. And at that moment, there was an incredible peace. There is such peace that enters your heart when you say, thy will be done and not my will. Is there not? And so this missionary returned from his place of prayer. He said, I don't know what God's going to do, but I know this. I've been touching the hem of God's garment. I have been in contact with the living God. That night, there was an incredible thunderstorm that rolled in, except it was not the normal thunderstorm. For this had no rain, but instead there was hail. Hail like they had never experienced. The villagers had never seen hail before. Ice from the sky. What is this? But he knew what it was, and he scooped up that ice in buckets and brought it to his child to cool the child, and the child lived. God heard his prayer. And so Mary knew what it was to be submissive. Do we submit to God? Joseph had his own problems with this story of the nativity. Wow. You remember that Joseph was betrothed to Mary. We don't understand engagement like the Jewish people understand it. You see, for a betrothal experience, it was as close to marriage as marriage can be. The contract had been signed and sealed. The only difference was he was not living with Mary, and they had not consummated the marriage ceremony. They had not experienced oneness. But every other aspect of marriage was considered. And so when he heard the news that she had a child, he knew it wasn't his. And he knew as well that biologically speaking, that he knew exactly how children come into being. And so he thought immediately that this was an adulterous wife. Well, she wasn't married to him. But they considered it adultery when you were sexually impure during the engagement process. But he also knew that the villagers in that community would stone her for adultery. And so being a just man, being a man of love, he sought to put her away privately, move her away from the village perhaps. And it was at that point that the angel comes to Joseph. Do not be afraid. Wow, he sure needed to hear that. I would have needed to hear that. You would have needed to hear that. We all need to hear that. Some of us are going through some pretty deep waters, and I say to you on behalf of the Lord, do not be afraid. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, that was the particular, but let me extrapolate that for you. That situation that you are experiencing right now still is under God's work. God's Holy Spirit is still at work. He is still on the throne. And despite the turbulence of our world, there is not a sparrow falls, not a molecule moves in this universe without God's divine action to let it go or to not. And so Joseph needed not to be afraid. She shall bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. Wow. There's his statement. Save his people from their sins. Six words. Six very powerful words. Jesus had a divine mission. And this was spoken that the prophet Isaiah in chapter 7:14, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and call his name Emmanuel, again, which is translated God with us. The great message of Christmas, the great message of the birth of the King, is that God has now entered into humanity. And more specifically, for you and me, he has entered into us. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, you are the temple of the living God. Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded. Wow. I love the example. Obedience. Immediate obedience. I'm thinking that if that might have been me, I might say, just a few more hours, Lord. But no, he did it immediately. There were the silence of the shepherds, and I was marveling at how God is so gracious, because he doesn't just bring the message that was silent for many years just to the world, but he makes it particular. He comes to the shepherds. Ah, I love sitting around a campfire. We were reminded of that this morning at the Lord's Supper. How beautiful it is to sit around a campfire. And I can just imagine those shepherds sitting out on the fields, cross-legged in the cool evening air with that campfire crackling and snapping, smoke drifting lazily up into the sky, and one of them saying, oh, there's a shooting star. Oh, boy, have you ever seen the sky? So beautiful, so gorgeous. And yeah, and they're talking about, would you think the Messiah is going to come in our generation? Is it going to be possible? Will we be the generation that will see the Messiah? You see, there's lots of people out here in this audience and in this world who are saying the same thing of the Lord Jesus' return right now. We're not that far away from these shepherds. And those shepherds, as they were sitting around, all of a sudden, it says, the glory of the Lord shone around them. The glory was just a burst of his glory. I'm almost wondering if it might have been some of those aurora borealis that were included in that, just to add a little bit of splash of greens and reds and color. We don't know, but we do know this, that it was God's glory. And the angel said, do not be afraid. I bring you good tidings of great joy. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Wow. I love the fact that they give the announcement to the shepherds. But it's not just an announcement. They also give a sign. Look, I know there's a lot of you that probably would never ask the Lord for a sign. But let me tell you something. If you're sincere and you ask the Lord for a sign, he will give you an answer. You don't think that story of Gideon and the fleece was there just for nothing? You don't think that these examples of Scripture are there? Now, I'm not talking mystical, look up and point your finger into the Bible and find a sign that way. I'm talking about the Lord guiding you moment by moment. And these guys were concerned that they didn't get it wrong. They wanted to get it right. They were going into a little town of Bethlehem, and sure, there might have been only a couple of hundred houses. But are you going to knock on every house asking when, did you have a baby born tonight? Like, how do you do this? And they asked, they were given a sign. You will find the baby. Not just any baby, but wrapped in swaddling cloths. Wow, that's a particular type of baby. They did that after the newborn. They wrapped them in salt and strips of cloth. And that was meant as an antiseptic for a new child. This is a brand new baby lying of all places, in a cow's trough. Now, there's a couple of things there. New baby, swaddling bands, and look for a cow's trough. Oh, I guess we don't have to go to a regular house for that one. We'll look for a barn. Yes. King-sized bed. Yes. King-sized love. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts. And they love to praise God. And so ought we. And so it was that they came. Did you notice? They came with haste. There are times to be quick about it. There are times when it does make a difference. And they came with haste. And when they had seen him, they made it widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. What was the response? They witnessed. The very first witnesses were some farmers from Israel, some sheep farmers. And they had a message to tell like no others. And all those that marveled at what had been told by the shepherds. But they not only witnessed, they also praised God. Wow. They were happy. You know, the truth of the conversion experience is not just you've got the doctrine right. I said the right prayer. I invited Jesus into my heart. I asked him to forgive my sin. Yes, all these are important. Confession of faith is important. But if you have no joy in your heart, I challenge you, do you really believe? Now, joy is an emotion, that's true. But the joy of the Lord is from him. It is the joy of the Lord. And they return praising God. There's lots of people looking at the skies today. This is a time when you can go on the internet and see all kinds of interesting things about Comet Ison. And there isn't a week goes by that there isn't another meteor shower, whether it's St. Thomas or Nova Scotia or down in the south. And there are all kinds of people looking up. The Bible says we're to look up. Our redemption draws nigh. These scientists of the day, and I'd like to challenge you to think of them not as astrologers, but as astronomers. Not as magic, but as wise intellectuals, scientists, the Galileos of their day. And as they looked up at the sky, as they examined it, there's something different. There's something. Did you see that? Yes, I saw that too. What is that? And they said, it is the sign we've been looking for. What was the sign they were looking for? Well, it's rather interesting that when you think of the stars, it says of the stars that they declare the glory of God. But Numbers 24 is more specific. Numbers 24:17 says, I see him now, but I behold him not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. And they saw something in the sky. When we were in Sudbury a few years ago in the observatory in the Laurentian University, I don't know if you knew that's one of the few places that has a little observatory. And we had a joy of asking the fellow, what about this star Bethlehem? What in the world was that? Do you know anything about that? Oh, boy, we just opened up a floodgate when we asked him that question. He says, oh, yeah. There is all kinds of evidence. We can go back and look at the astronomical tables and we can do the calculations and we can see that there was a conjunction of Jupiter and some of the other planets that would have appeared very bright, and it was in a particular constellation which would have been identified as the lion. That would have been Israel. And he went into quite some lengths of discussion about this. I don't know if it was the actual fact or not, but I know this. These men followed a star. And it was an unusual star because it was a moving star. They said, where is he? And they came to Jerusalem. That's where kings were supposed to be. But Herod, the false king, he says to his wise men, well, where is he supposed to be born anyways? And they look and they say, well, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be littlest and least amongst the nation of Israel, from out of you shall come him who is the ruler from eternity. And he says, oh, it's Bethlehem. You're in the wrong town. Sorry. Bethlehem, David's town. David's hometown. And so they heard the king and they followed the star. I love that. You know, in our lives, we're going to hear lots of kings saying all kinds of things. He says, come back. Come back. I want to worship him too. Yeah, that old false fox. He was just worship him with a sword. That's what kind of worship he was talking about. And they heard the king, but they saw the star. I hope in your life, with all the nonsense that's going on in the world and all the edicts you'll hear and the politics that you'll be aware of and the media that will blurb out so many nonsensical things, I hope. Yes, I hope you hear them, but I hope you follow the star. Follow the Lord. Go to where Jesus is. And they did, and came and saw the young child and his mother and fell down and worshiped and gave gifts. Did you catch that? Part of worship is giving. One of the reasons, just an aside for those of us who don't understand why we do the offering at the Lord's Supper and not during a family Bible hour, although there is a little box out there if you want to give. The reason is simple. Worship of the heart and of the mind and of the life also means worship of the pocketbook. And that's why the offering is passed around at that time. And so they opened their treasures and gave. Have you given the most important treasure of all, your heart, to the Lord Jesus? And now we say, Isaiah 35 and 6, the lame shall leap like the deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. And when Jesus came, this is what he brought. Arise and shine, your light has come. The wonder is that when he came to bring us absolute light and the covering for sin. And they were astonished, it says, of his teaching. He's done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. And of course, the story that starts in Bethlehem quickly moves through a series of years until at the age of 33, he mounts an ass, a donkey, and comes to Jerusalem. And there they proclaim him. The voices sing out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Make your disciples to stop this, the crowd of Pharisees say. And he says to them, if they should keep silent, the stones would cry out. You know, there's a day coming when all creation will proclaim Jesus is Lord. Herod hears only a silent man. Pilate sees only a silent man. And although there's a little interaction between them, he mostly answers nothing. And he declares him in a gorgeous robe and sends him to the cross. I was really interested in thinking about what kind of things we say at the end of our lives. Jesus said 7 very important statements at the end of his life. Richard Verset, the New York Metro opera singer, climbed a ladder to sing these words. Too bad you can only live so long. And with those very words, he fell from the ladder and died on the spot. Such were his last words. The man who opened a chain of restaurants surrounded on his deathbed, realizing he only had moments to die, he leaned forward and everyone expected him to say something pronounced, something profound. He spoke with a whisper, and this is his last words. Slice the ham thin. Lou Costello of the famous Abbott and Costello had a strawberry ice cream soda as his last meal, and his very last words were, that's the best ice cream soda I have ever tasted. Voltaire, who cursed Christ and said, my single hand will destroy the church, which took 12 apostles to rear, said this as he was dying. I'm abandoned by God and man. I will give half of what I am worth if you would just give me 6 more months of life. In contrast, D.L. Moody said this. I see earth receding, heaven opening, God calling. What did Jesus say? Well, the 6th of his 7 statements is this. It is finished. It is finished, paid in full. What is paid? Our sins have been paid. It also means it's the end of it. What is the end of? The sin and the guilt. It means it's been performed. What has been performed? The requirement of the law. And it means it is accomplished. What has been accomplished? All that the Father had asked him to do. He cries out, it is finished. And for those of us who have trusted in him, we can say as well, it is finished. And so, He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. That God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There are some famous sayings that are circulating around our world. For Americans in Texas, it might be, remember the Alamo. For the Japanese, their famous slogan as they invaded Pearl Harbor on that very famous day was Torah, Torah, Torah. But let me remind you of your famous saying, Jesus is Lord. And I might add, Jesus is coming. And we might ask, are you ready? As we conclude this morning, the nativity, the birth of the King, is the wonderful message that Jesus has come into this world. Let us go forth then, proclaiming the goodness of the one who has come. Can we maybe just sing a hymn? I don't know if we have a hymn book up here, but I think it's, we can get the green hymn book, please. Thank you. We can close with the singing of a hymn and a children's hymn, because we, like the children of old, need to remember to keep it simple. 157, Away in a Manger. Let's sing verses 1 and 3 by way of conclusion this morning, shall we? Away in a manger, no crib for a man. A little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. A star in the sky looked down where he lay. A little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. Shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time together. As we leave this place, let the sweetness of your Son go with us. We who know him, Lord, may our lives be lives of offering to you, that we might be a sacrifice of praise. Lord, thank you again for your great gift that you gave not just the written word, not just the prophecies of old, but you gave your very Son, and he died for us. And he now lives, and we praise you and thank you. Bless us as we separate, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.